that song awesome? This song has been almost like a ministry to my heart, a ministry to this church even. We've been singing it a long time, and I don't think that we're going to stop anytime soon. Boy, just the hope that's in that, those, some of those words is immense. I am honored to preach to you guys this morning again, 2 weeks in a row. And so, you know, 2 weeks in a row, I've never done that. It can be a tough thing. And so Chris so graciously allowed me to have the pulpit. And let me just tell you, it can be a huge weight on you when you get up to present the Word of God. And a lot of times it's just your own kind of heart playing tricks on itself and warring with itself. But I want you to say this. Would you please pray for Chris weekly? Just, man, it can get really tough. And so just pray that God always just gives him a peace about certain things. And you might even encourage him every once in a while. Let him know that you appreciate what he does. Seriously, he's led this church so faithfully and well. You're my best friend, dude. Love you, man. And so I want you to be encouraging to him. Today we continue on with our Acts series, right? And so we've been in it for what seems like a while now, and we're only in chapter 4, so there's 28 or so chapters. So yeah, get ready. Just get comfortable. Let's learn and see what God has done. This is our story, right? This is our story, and so let's engage with it. I encourage you to read it on your own. You know, I don't know if you knew this, but there's this thing called a Bible, and you can read it too, and so you might do that in your own home, with other people on your way to work. Heck, it'll even talk to you nowadays, right? So you can get it to talk to you and read to you. So read Acts. Keep reading it over and over. Man, there's so much wealth in it. There's just rich with truth, and it's just your story. If you're part of the church, it's your story. And so we pick up today and continue on in Acts 4. I want to ask you some questions, though, before we start thinking about that. Let's just lay down some questions, and we'll kind of get back to those questions in a little bit. But I just want you to know, or ask you this, have you ever heard a story that was so compelling? Like, it was so good, or there was so much, something that resonated to you in such a way that it changed the way you looked at the world? You know, maybe it changed the way that you looked at yourself, or changed the way that you looked at other people. Have you ever heard a song that was just so incredibly beautiful that when it was finished, you knew that there was no way that you could ever hear music the same way because of the way it spoke to you? I don't know if you have, but I know I have. Have you ever been at this crossroads in life? Like standing at an altar. Maybe holding a newborn baby in your arms, and in that moment, you realize that all the plans that you had for your life, all the hopes and the dreams that you had for life are done. That they are not as glorious and beautiful and exciting as the new possibilities that your life might hold. Have you ever come face to face with death? Have you ever realized and thought about the inevitability of it? The certainty. And when you did it ever change the way that you lived? Did you say to yourself, I can never live the same way because I've seen death now? See, our lives are constantly changing. The way we see things, the way that we react and respond to things is always changing because each new day brings something new that is unexpected. It changes how we perceive the whole world, how we perceive ourselves, others. And sometimes it even makes it seem that our lives are kind of teetering on the edge of either chaos or uncertainty, right? And that would lead us to believe that our only choice is to fear the unknown or to reject the notion that what we do in this life doesn't even matter. See, we've kind of boiled it and distilled it down to say our only response to what seems like chaos in our life is either fear, right? Or apathy, we just don't care. Or we despair, or we're just disillusioned and we're done with it. Like, whatever. But today, I want to talk about this and ask this question. What if there was another choice? Kind of a none of the above to the other stuff. A choice that doesn't settle or accept that chaos or uncertainty are the only options. What if there are reasons for the things that happen in your life? An explanation for them. See, what if there was actually a plan? A story that actually it has a true happily ever after. It's moving, it's changing, but it's set. And it's a story maybe that confronted this inevitability of death. And it shattered any power that it had and any fear that it once instilled. And what if you believed it? You'd never be able to live your life the same. So today we talk about that choice, that story, that plan. To see a sovereign, wonderful and beautiful God who loves, and out of His love comes our hope. So I'm excited to get to share this with you, and I am dramatic, so deal with it, all right? So we got a little heavy there, right? Y'all are all quiet and like staring at me. Who doesn't like drama, right? What I want to do first, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We would love for you to have one. If it is... If you don't own one, take it home with you. Read it. It's, I promise it's better than the bestseller that's out lately. It's got stories in there that are amazing. Cool things, it's all true, and it's got actually power to change your life. Haven't really read anything that was on the bestseller list that changed who I was. So this is, man, take it home. It's the power of God. We're going to be in Acts 4, so turn to Acts 4 with us. We've got to kind of look at what we looked at last week and the week before. So that we can know what's going on this week. And so Chris preached a couple of weeks ago this sermon out of the beginning of Acts. It's chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Just to kind of give you an idea of what's going on. Lame man, Peter and John, heal him in the name of Jesus. Simple, right? All the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, so like the Supreme Court, if you will, they are annoyed. That's what the Bible says, which is funny. So they arrest them, right? So they bring them in front of them and start to question them. And they say, the big thing they say is, whose name are you doing all this under, right? And they say, Jesus, you know, the dude that you killed? That guy. That's pretty strong, right? Like to straight up be like, oh, you mean the guy that you murdered? Yeah, that's the guy. That's the one we're talking about. The one that you rejected. So he starts like spitting all this stuff and it's pretty authoritative, and I said last week it'd be like you standing in front of the Supreme Court and telling them what the law really meant, like how to interpret the law, but that's what they are doing, and so they're kind of amazed, right? The Sanhedrin is like kind of amazed with how bold, we get this word, bold, that Peter and John are saying this stuff, and the fact that they're uneducated and common men, right? They're like, whoa, something's different about these guys. These guys were the followers of Jesus, right? They had to be in close contact with him because they're sharing things that are like strong, like they're speaking with authority. And so I don't know if you've seen it, but these guys are no Franklin and Bash. Any Franklin and Bash fans in here? That's what I thought. Okay, never mind. That example will not work at all. They're crazy lawyers. They're young and they're wild. One of them is Zach Morris. You'll watch it now. And but these guys don't know the law like the Sanhedrin knows the law, and that's why it's so crazy. They don't understand it quite in and out like they do, but see, they had this great interpreter, Jesus, who was the law embodied, right? He knew the reason for the law. It's because he spoke it. Yeah, like he made it up. He is God. And so they might not have understood it well, but they spoke it with authority. The crazy thing is to think about how bold this was for them to do. Like, that's why they were so shocked with their boldness, and it records it. Because they could very well have been, like, executed for doing that. For blasphemy or heresy. See, they could have very well been punished. And so the Sanhedrin even takes a look and says, what are we going to do with these guys? And they talk about it. And what they kind of come to the realization of, as they're having their little secret meeting, is they say, here's the deal. We can't deny that this guy wasn't healed. We all knew this dude, right? We knew who he was. He was sick. Now he's not. So whatever name they're using, it works. We can't deny it. And the people are loving it. Like, they are fired up that in the name of Jesus, people are being healed. So we can't, like, detain these guys, arrest them, or execute them. We'll have a riot on our hands. So then they do something that's hilarious. They threaten them. And they say, stop it. You stop it, right? That's what they do, which is awesome. You ever do that as a parent? Or did you love it? If you're a kid, you ever love it when your parents did that? And the question always comes from, especially my son. But now Kate's got it too, and it's, why? And then what's your answer? Because I told you so. And there is no real weight behind that, right? You're just hoping and praying that there's some kind of thread of fear or respect in your kid that makes them go, okay, Dad, I'll do it. No, but usually it's like, why, right? Don't you been there? So this is kind of what's happening, right? They're shaking their finger in Peter and John's face, and they're saying, hey, guys, stop that doing that. So Peter and John, in their boldness, this is awesome. They straight up say, all right, bro, no, we will not listen to you at all. And the way they say it is this, is they say, whether it is right before God for us to do what you say or not, that's for you to decide. So we're going to let you think about that and handle that. But while you're doing that, and no matter what you think, we can't stop speaking of what we've seen and what we've heard. So in other words, they're just like, no, dude, like, we won't stop because we can't stop. I mean, this is the idea that we're working with here. And so we pick up kind of in this next week, all right, where they've left the Sanhedrin, they released them, they said they threatened them and warned them again, which a threat coming from the high priest, like coming from the Supreme Court, if you got like sentenced or, you know, said a warning from them, you'd probably listen to them, right? Well, they leave this place knowing, man, we can't not talk about Jesus anymore. And this is where we pick up in verse 23. It says this, and we're just going to look at 23 first. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Can you imagine how that went? Like, can you imagine it? They just, like, handed it to the high priest. So they get released, and then they go back, and they tell the whole story. Dudes, you ever told a story about how you got in a fight? Yeah. Like, man, I was there. It's just me. It was just me. And there was like two dudes. I mean, five dudes, 12 dudes around me. And they encircled me. And they had like swords. One of them was driving a tank. And I had a paperclip. And I MacGyvered them, all of them at the same time. It's like, dude, why's your nose broken? Well, when I was doing my double backflip, I didn't quite stick the landing, and so that's the problem. But dude, they look way worse than I do, right? So there's this embellishment, and we all kind of do this when we tell a story. An exaggeration, an embellishment when we tell a story. I can only imagine what this looked like, right? They run back to their friends, and they're like, what? You should have been there. It was like they were saying, yo, man, stop. And we were like, no, dog, we can't stop. We won't stop. Ha! Huh. Right? Everybody's like, yeah, boy, you tell them what? And then, here's the deal, though. They didn't tell them anything when they went back to report it that actually didn't happen. There was no embellishment there. They were just that hardcore. See, they had a grip on something that a lot of us don't have. They were bold, right? Bold. Because they had seen and heard something, and they couldn't deny that it was true. So we read on. They just hear this story. And like, I don't know, if maybe we should read that story more often, over and over, and just see if it really compels us the way it compelled these people, like we're about to see. Verse 24 starts here. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. We're going to stop there. Verse 24, I don't know if you saw this. They lift their voices together. Kind of sounds like worship, doesn't it? Like this big unison. Would it not completely freak you out if somebody started to talk and then you started to say the same thing that you did and you had no clue why, and then everyone around you started to say the exact same thing, like a prayer like this? That's what happened. Pretty wild. Like if we all just started like quoting the Constitution right now, like the preamble, immediately, you'd be looking around like, what is happening here? This is a response. It's like worship, and that's what our worship is, a response to truth. Now, we get to see a couple of things. Their response, they kind of led on to what it is because you see that they start to quote the Psalms. Why did the Gentiles rage? It's in the next couple verses. Yeah. Why did the Gentiles rage? People that are plot against you. Yeah, in vain. And it goes on to continue saying, 26, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. See, what happened is they knew this verse. And in an instant, they realized that it was applying to their moment right then and there. See, they all of a sudden, they see a promise that God had, a prophecy of God that was fulfilled in this moment. And it set their heart on fire. They realized that this whole plotting of all of the nations against Jesus, it ultimately didn't work. It was in vain, just like the scriptures say. And so what do they start their prayer out with? This is huge. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. If you're not familiar with that word, sovereign, it kind of means like ruling over all things. All right, kind of control, like having control, authority, things are in submission. They also use the word Lord, that He has kingship or He has lordship over all of them, at least. They refer to Him as their Lord. And what they see is this whole plot transpiring. They were there when Jesus was betrayed and arrested, when He was tried illegally. Right? In front of the court. They were there when they killed Him, finding really no fault in Him. They see all the connections with Herod and Pontius Pilate. They see the peoples of Israel and the Gentiles kind of come against Christ, right? The Lord and His anointed one. And they have this plot and they kill Him. Right? Their plot worked, right? They wanted to kill Him, and so they did. It worked. Something comes later and it blows that out of the water. And all of a sudden they see, and I think it's, let's put that scripture back up. I think it's verse 26 or 7, John. 7. 8. There you go. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They knew that all of the things that were happening, God intended for them to happen. Sometimes I think that we live our lives and we're completely, we just reject the truth that God might just be sovereign. Like the almighty creator of the universe who made us out of dust, who can bring us back to life, actually has authority over some stuff. That He might actually have a plan, right? And it seems like, especially when times either get really, really bad or really, really good, we completely forget that God has got it under control, right? We've completely forgotten that when the Bible says in, like, for instance, Colossians, that Christ has been given authority over all things. We kind of forget that. Or in Philippians 2, where it says He's been given a name above every name and has been highly exalted and seated on a throne. Guess who sits on a throne? A king, a God, a Lord who rules. So I don't know if you're like me, but I start going through something and I think, this is just chaotic. I think, man, how can this happen to me? Or I look at some other bad thing in the world and I go, how can this happen there? And I lose faith, right? I stop believing for a second that God doesn't have it. Do you trust that God has things in our life for a reason? Could it be that you might be going through what you're going through right now? Suffering? Maybe some uncertainty, doubt, skepticism. You know, maybe you're going through a divorce right now. Maybe you've got relationships that are going sour. Maybe you just got fired. You're unemployed right now, and it seems to be that everything is falling apart and chaotic. Have you ever stopped to think that the promises of God say that maybe you're going through some of those things so that He can use them? Now, I am not getting into a conversation here about sovereignty and free will. Like, we're not talking about that kind of argument. And I'm also not going to dig into this and start answering some of these big questions, like, how can God allow things like this to happen? Or when I talk about sovereignty, did He plan for this thing? Did He make this person do something evil? We're not going to go there, but I will say this. I do believe that God is more sovereign than we give Him credit for. In fact, I think He's ultimately sovereign. But I also think that there's a play with us where there's this human responsibility where we have to live our life, right? And so today, I just want to say, do you think that there might be some things happening in your life now so that God can do what the Bible says and conform you into the image of His beloved Son, Jesus? Maybe that's why it's happening. See, we've got to see and learn from Scripture. And this passage specifically, that their response was not just for Peter and John getting out of prison or out of trouble, but their response was so big and huge because they trusted that God was truly in control of everything that happened, right? So that's the start. That's where we have to start with this kind of idea of sovereignty, okay? Let's go on. In verse 29, this is what we see. This is them still praying together. And they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Let's stop there. We see that word again, boldness. You know, this is like the first time that the church has kind of been persecuted, right? This is the first, everything's been going pretty good. Like, God's saving all these people. They're hanging out together, eating meals together. The apostles and other people are just preaching God's word, preaching God's word, preaching salvation through Christ over and over and over. And then this happens. Someone gets arrested for healing a man. And so this is the very beginning of persecution of the church. And it's funny because I don't know if that I would pray what they're praying if faced with this. They just got threatened that if they continued to go out boldly and preach the name of God, right, preach salvation from Jesus, that they would potentially be killed or punished. And so it's interesting that they didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't say, "God, help us out here, man." They also didn't pray like, "Hey, dude, crush my enemies." They weren't like, "Hey, by the way, don't know if you knew this, but they're still all in one place hanging out there. You could just like, and our problems would be done." They didn't pray for that either. They prayed for boldness. The one thing that would get them in more trouble is what they prayed for. What? And we're like going, "Dude, that's stupid." Right? That is stupid. And I think one of the biggest issues in the church today, and I'll say America, westernized, whatever, I haven't been everywhere, so it might be even more than that, is that we don't want to be bold. We don't want to be bold. It's kind of like this suburb mentality. It's kind of taken over even our hearts here. Kind of the idea of like, you've got yours, I've got mine, let's just never talk about it. Like, I'll believe what I believe, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but I definitely won't infringe on telling you what I believe, because I definitely don't want you to tell me what you believe, right? We're good, stay there. You think about the suburbs, and you go drive down any kind of subdivision, and you see this, like, in the flesh, because all of a sudden, every single yard is cut differently, like the grass is, and there's this very, very clear line, usually, between every yard. Like, you can tell that maybe the only time they've ever talked to their neighbors is to work out exactly where I stop cutting and you start cutting, right? And so sometimes they even get to the point where it's like, I don't even want to deal with them, so I'll just fence it all in, right? It is going to be clear. The lines are going to be drawn. We don't mind living next to people as long as we don't have to talk to them, right? It's just kind of a picture that boldness is not in who we are now, and it's a problem for us. In fact, it probably would scare the living snot out of you. I remember when I was a kid, my youth group or whatever, they'd take us to the mall and be like, go witness to three people. Hand them this tract. I would cry on the inside. And there would be this like fear that overtook me. No boldness at all. So we need to define kind of what boldness is. What we see it to be. See, boldness, it depicts a spirit-inspired courage and confidence to speak in spite of any danger or threat. That's the boldness that we see in Acts 4. Now, just before we get more into that, there's going to be a couple of responses. When something like comes against us, maybe it's persecution or suffering or just an opportunity to show love, to proclaim the name of Jesus. Maybe it's something like that. There's two responses, and I explained one. One's fear, one's boldness, okay? If we trust in the sovereignty of God, that He has a plan, that He's doing all things according to His will and His purpose, things to prosper us, right? Things that are for our good. They might hurt, but they're for our good. If we trust in that, then we can be bold, right? We can be bold. If we don't trust that God is sovereign, fear is going to be the next response. And fear, I don't know if you're with me on this, but fear makes us do some crazy, crazy stuff, right? I mean, they put whole shows about it. You are entertained watching Fear Factor because you like watching people freak out, right? I can't remember the name. It'll probably get yelled. There was a show on MTV where they'd like take people into weird situations like a reality show. I remember one specifically, and they had a small person dressed up in like this crazy monster stuff, and he jumped out of a cabinet and started running around everywhere and like completely lost it. And it's funny to see what people's response in fear is, because usually it's not like, there's this fight or flight thing that kicks in. Usually it's paralyzed. It's neither. It's like, ah! And they're like shaking. They can't move. Here you've got like this little demon running around them on the show. And they're like, ah! They're not like hitting him and running away. They can't even think. And so it paralyzes them. And that is what will happen when we live our lives in fear. It will paralyze you. We talked last week about being a royal priesthood, a people that are called to His own possession so that we could proclaim His excellencies. We're not going to be doing much of that if we're afraid, right? It neutralizes us, paralyzes us. We can't even move. Are you living in fear? Every day, are you living, waking up, and there's just this anxiety or fear about you that you're not sure what's going to happen today? I can tell you this, it's never going to change that you're not sure. You will always be unsure of what's going to happen today. And the only hope that you're going to have to be delivered from that fear is if you trust in the God who's in control, who's got it. So let's look at boldness. If we see that definition of boldness, that it's this courage and confidence to still be courageous in the face of a threat, we've got to think about this. Sometimes boldness can be perceived as cockiness or arrogance. You know somebody who's cocky? Is there someone cocky sitting next to you? Raise your hand. No. It's funny. Who's been watching the Olympics? Anybody? Olympics? Right? If you don't, I don't think you're American. I love the Olympics. I love the Olympics. And so, I don't know if you've been watching track and field. Like, who hasn't? And if you haven't heard the name of Usain Bolt, then welcome back to civilization. I'm hoping that island that you were on was awesome. But Usain Bolt, fastest man alive, right? He won the 100-meter and 200-meter, two Olympics in a row. It's never been done. Last night, I saw him whack some fools from America in a 4x100 relay. It was awesome, all right? And the whole, like, it's not just Jamaica that's rooting for this guy. Like, everybody's rooting for this guy. And it's funny because these commentators, especially the people interviewing people as they get done, they're not the smartest people, it seems. And so they ask these questions that are kind of ridiculous. And so I heard the same announcer, after all three races that he's won gold in, ask him the same exact question. So what does this prove about you and your career? Every single time. And the last time, like last night, he was like, dude, I've got to answer this again. And so last night he just comes out and he goes, I'm the greatest runner to ever live. And a lot of us would say, man, that dude is arrogant. For him to say he's the best, what? He is the best. He can say that. You and me, we can't say that. That brother's fast. He can say it. There's a difference there between arrogance and cockiness and boldness. See, he's not arrogant because what he's telling is the truth. He's proclaiming what is true. See, arrogance, cockiness, and even kind of this superiority thing that we start to get into, it comes from this inside kind of wickedness thing. It comes from inside us because we want to be known as better. We want to be right. See, boldness is completely different. It comes from something outside of us, right? Something that's been shown to us that we have no problem believing what's true. See, with the whole kind of cockiness and arrogance, it actually comes from a place where we are so insecure about what we believe that we have to kind of overcompensate to make people believe it, to prove ourselves to people. But with boldness, that's a result that knowing we can't deny what we've seen and heard. It is true and it comes from outside of us. That is why the people in Acts 4 are responding. They've seen, they've heard, not just that, but they believe it. They believe it, right? There's a flip side to this kind of believing in sovereignty. If you believe that God is truly sovereign, you've got bold. That's a good thing. But the pitfall response to sovereignty is apathy. Just not caring. Kind of being like, man, God's got it. I'll just do my thing. I mean, you got control of that. I'll just do my thing. And I've already said there's still room for human responsibility in this. Scriptures say, daily pick up your cross, follow me. There's this room for a sovereign God and human responsibility. We can't just say, you know what, God? You're good. I'm just going to chill. Let you do whatever you want to do. Yeah, it might involve me every once in a while. Like, they didn't say in this prayer, when they're praying for boldness, that we will go proclaim your word more. They didn't say, well, God, since you got it, we're going to kick back and watch while you do your thing. You know, while we've got you on the line, how about you hook us up with some of them blessings, right? Like, hook me up with a new house, God. Hook me up with a comfortable life. Man, if you can hit it, man, give me a new camel, right? This is not what they were saying. I find that we do exactly the same thing. Like, we'll trust that God's in control and everything's going really good for us, and then we'll just kind of kick back and get really apathetic and just don't even really care to get involved. Like, we'll say things to God, well, you know, you got it. Things are working well. Yeah, I'll keep coming to church, or I'll try to be a better person than I am a bad person, and more good than bad. I'll try to hang out with some other people, maybe give some of my time and volunteer somewhere. Or, you know, I might even read the Bible a little bit or pray, or I might even like go hang out with other people that are like me. Guys, you were created for so much more than that. Jesus' blood purchased so much more than that. See, we get really comfortable in this little church bubble. I'm talking to you, Christians, so listen to this. You get really comfortable in this churchy bubble, right? Where we are really safe. Everything seems to go pretty well. It's a place we can focus on our personal relationship with God. That's what it's about to us. Or it might even be about being in community and being around people, right? But we like it because they just generally agree with us, or they're like us. They don't disagree with us, right? That's safe and comfortable. It's just God and you and maybe even your friends, and you're just singing, God is in control, like till the cows come home. But you were made for more. You were bought for more. You were bought for boldness so you could go and proclaim the excellencies, the greatness of Him who called you. And here's why: you've seen, you've heard, you know He's sovereign. How can you not? Last week we read in 1 Peter 2, and I've already mentioned that, where we're called to be a priesthood. We're called to be this new nation, this new possession of God, and it's kind of the mandate for us, like the identity, our identity. He tells us, this is who you are now, okay? So you ask, what am I supposed to be? That's what I'm supposed to be. But what we're seeing here is the means by which we can be it. How we can operate with it. How we can sustain being this new people. It's God's provision for us. And we find that very provision in sovereignty. Okay? Knowing that He has got a plan for us, right? It's almost like He's built this car, right? And we are that car. Just go ahead and put the little example out there. You are a car. And this great God has designed this car, and He's designed it, the engine, to accept this new fuel, this new compound, we'll call it, right? And so everything about the car has been designed to be fueled by this thing, right? And that is His sovereignty. You've been made to be fueled by sovereignty, that it would make you bold. The only way that you can do what 1 Peter 2 says and be who it is if we have faith and believe that our God is actually who He is. And so, it's like this new car never is going to be on low fuel, right? You're never going to get to see the low fuel light because God is always going to be sovereign. And I hope if there are cars in eternity, like with Jesus, I know that there won't be low fuel lights. Like, I just know it. Like, it's not going to be there. It's one of the banes of my existence. It's the constant reminder of, you don't like getting out of your car. Like, you're lazy, or, man, that change didn't go very far this time, right? So His sovereignty is going to fuel who we are, our mission. And so we believe and trust that He is who He is, and that what He says is going to happen. Okay? Let's move on. Verse 30. We just saw that they prayed for boldness, the thing that's going to get him in trouble. And then they say, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They wanted to see things healed. They wanted to see the name of Jesus go forward in a way that had never happened. And they knew that it was only going to be by the power, the work of God, that that was going to happen. And it's like these works, that these healings and things, they were bringing validity to the truth that Jesus really was who He said He was. And so we see that God responds in this way. Christ is lifted up and the Holy Spirit does something, right? Let's go to verse 31. We see God do something. He hears their prayer, right? And it's here. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And I mean, like, it doesn't mean like shaken, like, whoo, man, that was good, praise Jesus. It doesn't mean like Scarlett O'Hara, like, oh, I got the vapors. Like, it's not like I was all messed up, man. That wrecked me, dude. No, like literally ground shook, earthquake. When was the last time that you were praying with your bros and your house started to shake? Like, when was the last time that it was like, God is great, God is good, let us run for cover because things are falling off the walls, right? When was the last time that happened to you? And I can only imagine what they felt at this time, right? This had to be insane. Like, you think it might have changed the next time they prayed? They're like, all right, everyone, let us pray. Oh, no, no, don't take your hat off, you might need it. All right? Last week, Brother Barnabas was hit by a shingle in the dome. We advise you, keep your hats on. Dude, what if we prayed like that, church? What if we prayed with such trust and faith that we believed that God was truly sovereign? Would it shake? Would it shake the city? Would it shake your neighborhood, the place that you work? If we really believed, what could God do? So the reason that God does this is he's saying, I hear you. That's why he did this. You're wondering, like, why an earthquake? He's saying, look, I'm hearing your prayer. I want you to know that I'm with you on this one. So God responds back to him in this way. Man, that gives us hope. We've been talking about this sovereign God. It's really easy for us to think about a sovereign God who's really cold and distant. You know, like, he just kind of plans everything and judges this and sends us through this and that because he just might be mean or he wants to. But right here we see that God hears you. He heard them. He is not cold and distant. He is loving. He is involved. He has entered into your story with Jesus so that he could be with you once again. That's not cold. That's loving. Amen? Then he answers their prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. He answers prayer too. He doesn't just hear him. He answers prayer. They prayed for boldness. He gave it to them. He said, Jesus said, before I leave, like he's leaving, he's about to ascend into heaven, and he says, at the very end of the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. We have forgotten that we're still in that age he's talking about, and that he is with us. We can be bold, right? We don't believe that when he looks at Peter and says, I'm going to build my church on you, and that church that I build on you, the gates of hell can't stand against us. But we will settle for going and living in our suburb here. When we have got the greatest story ever told, when we've got the greatest song that's ever been played right there. Will you, will I, will we as a family respond in boldness, knowing that God is a Lord over us? Yeah? Something doesn't quite add up in this whole story. So we've heard this story. They get all jacked up after Peter and John tell them this. They trust in sovereignty of God. The stinking place shakes, right? But something doesn't add up. See, these are the same exact people who, after they killed Jesus, they went and hid. And they don't just like hide. In fact, we see where Jesus appears to some of the disciples. They're actually locked the outside door of the house and then gone to another room in the house and locked that door. See, they were afraid. Very, very afraid of persecution. That the same thing that happened to Jesus would happen to them. I mean, you even see Peter, who we see in this deal. You see him deny that he ever knew Jesus. In fact, you even see him curse Jesus. It says that he cursed him. He cursed the day that he'd ever met the man in front of other people. And he's the guy who's being so bold in through all this. So what happened? What changed? Why this people that after Jesus died were sissies, and why now they can look in the face of death and pray for more boldness? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. They believed, they knew, they'd seen and they'd heard that death was dead. We say it a lot. Jesus died to forgive you of your sins. My kids say that. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. What did he do? Came, died on the cross for our sins. Very true. Powerful. We think about the cross a lot. We talk about the cross a lot. It's at the very center because we see at the cross that a holy, sovereign God stepped into history because he loved us so much and rescued us through Jesus. That's a great story. But see, it doesn't stop there. See, 3 days later, none of that would have mattered without the fact that he was raised back up from the dead. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, you and me would not be here. He'd just be another wacko. He would just be another crazy dude claiming to be God. But he is God because he beat death and he raised from the dead. And now we live in that power. Boom! They didn't fear death anymore. And it doesn't mean that we like go walk off a cliff, right? It doesn't mean that we like incite some kind of harm on ourselves or handle serpents and drink strychnine, right? Pretty crazy, right? But it doesn't mean that we fear tomorrow. It means that we have a hope. We have a hope that goes past death, that even though if we might die, it was in the whole plan that was predestined to take place. We don't fear it ever again. You see Paul say this? You see his life? Like, this bro took joy in suffering. What an idiot, right? No, it's awesome though. Like, they threatened to boil him in oil and they would, and he'd be like, well, dude, I'm just sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Bring it on. And they're like, what are we going to do with this? Oh, we'll just kill you then. And he's like, to die is gain. Yeah. It's like they couldn't do anything with him because he didn't fear death. He knew that God was sovereign and that Jesus had accomplished and finished God's sovereign plan, the proof that he's sovereign, because he raised from the dead. And there was no plan to murder Jesus that would ever work because it was part of God's plan. They couldn't defeat him because God knew it was going to happen, planned it, raised him from the dead. And me and you, we forget that Jesus is alive. Yeah, I do. I forget it. Every single time I'm starting to go through something that sucks, right? I forget that Jesus is alive. There's stories after story. One of them is that in the face of certain death, like during the persecution of the church, children who were like getting fed to lions would like be singing and laughing. Laughing in the very face of death. And if you're here today and you're still dead, spiritually dead, you feel lost and wandering, I'm here to say that Jesus can bring dead men back to life. Christian, it's your only hope. The resurrection from the dead is your hope. It's what I long for. When we sang that song earlier, I can see a light that's coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these struggles. I long for that day. The resurrection secured it, right? So I want to finish with this. Church, believe. Believe. We got to live like we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he has a plan for everything that's happening. And every day, by faith, we get involved with that plan. It's not by chance that any of you are here today. So I want you to hear the greatest hope that you could ever have to believers and unbelievers alike. God planned on you being here this very day. Your life is not an accident. And you need to hear this. The gospel is this, that before God ever created the world, he knew that man would fall. He knew that man would turn against him, that they would be dead, that they would be torn and ripped apart by fear and despair. And he knew that the only way to redeem it, to save it, to rescue it, was for him himself to become like one of us, come and take the judgment, the punishment, and die in the place of man. And knowing all of that, he still created the world. That is love. That is a love that is indescribable. And it just makes me think of Romans 5:8. Probably heard it from the stage before. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And before you were ever born, God chose to love you. Right? God wanted to know you. Before he ever spoke you into creation, he was willing to pay the ultimate price for you. And so today, Jesus is saying, I am the sovereign Lord who raised from the dead, and I came to you even in your brokenness to save you. Come follow me. I'm your only hope, and I'm the best hope that you'll ever have. We preach that to ourselves, people, and we believe it. So I finished with asking these questions. Again, I wanted you to hear them. Have you ever heard a story that was so compelling that it changed the way that you viewed the world? That you viewed other people, you viewed yourself? Have you ever heard a song that was so beautiful that when it finished, you couldn't hear music the same way? Have you ever stood at the crossroads of life and realized that you didn't have to choose fear? You could choose boldness because there's a greater hope. Have you ever been so close to death or faced with the inevitability of death that it changed the way that you lived for the rest of your life? Have you ever heard of this hope that dead men come back to life? Jesus will bring you back to life. If our God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray.